Yeah, thanks. When you're old enough, you just get an applause for being there, you know. It's refreshing. We're going to do something strange, which is not new with us. You can be seated. About 17 years ago, let me just introduce Frida. You heard that, didn't you? If I'm the only one that's hearing that, we got a real problem. I want you to meet my wife, Frida, if you haven't met her. Frida, stand up. This is my wife, Frida. Over 12 years. And there are other friends that I could introduce. In fact, just let me introduce them, okay? And we'll take it out of my time. Go ahead. Just turn it on. Dan and Jan Carter, stand up. These have been our dear friends for 70-some years and so on. Tim, stand up. And who is that by you? Come on, Wardy, is that you? Great, good to see you. And Guy and Jennifer Cantella, stand up, folks. Thank you for coming. And others, if I'm missing you, I'm sorry. About 17 years ago, R.T. Kendall and I were in a conference in a Baptist church in Ada, Oklahoma. And it was there that, knowing that he was going to retire and knowing that he was coming back to the country from a pastor of 25 years in London, the Westminster Chapel, I said, R.T., why don't we do some work together? And actually, it was a Word and Spirit conference that we had been invited to. God so blessed the conference that as we talked about it, we decided to do that. And in the process of the next months, he said, well, why don't we invite Charles Caron? And so we did. And in March of 2001, we had our first conference called Word, Spirit, Power. And we're three old fellas. We're 247 years old now and been in ministry about 180-some years. And we've had 80 conferences since then. And so I'm privileged to introduce to you this man who is a dear, dear friend and a confidant and a colleague and a counselor and all of that. So this is Charles. Now, Charles will preach after I get through. I went through all of that to tell you that the three of us began some years later to preach in every session. Three of us in every session. 15 minutes. And it was so amazing at what God did that that's what we do now wherever we go. So since there are just two of us, we're still going to take 44 minutes. I'm going to preach 22. And if Charles can see the time on the timekeeper's clock, he'll preach 22. Amen. Bless you.
Amen. Well, I'm just glad to be with you. God bless you.
We're glad you're here.
All right. Bless you.
I will have the privilege, a sad privilege, really. It has hit me pretty hard. And the last days and hours as the time nears for us to leave for Houston early in the morning, I will stand and honor a man in my life who cut quite a large swath of influence in my own life. One of the things getting old is you have to say goodbye to too many people. And so Bob is gone, but when you ask where, he's there. And there's a wonderful word I'll use in the time of honor. Death can hide, but not divide. He's but on Christ's other side. He in Christ and Christ in me, still together in Christ. Are we? You see, when we look at it from that viewpoint, it's not that sad. We wonder why precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Amen? So you'll pray for us. And I can't tell you any more than I'm telling you right now. We need, there's about 10 of us, 11 of us sharing tomorrow. I will close out the time of honor. And I just need you to pray for my and our anointing as we share in that service. God will do phenomenal things. So can we just pray? You pray with me right now and promise to pray as we make our rapid trip, and we'll be back tomorrow night, time for the service. Father, in Jesus' name, right now, living in this moment, thank you for your presence. We celebrate it, and we want to be blessed and bless you back as we share your word in the strong name of Jesus. Tomorrow, bless the meeting in Houston. Bless every person there. Bless every person here tonight. Do in us what eternity past has planned. Don't let us miss out on a thing. In Jesus' name, amen. I always have some very deep, deep feelings when I'm in this area. As most of you know, I was a pastor here from 1957 to 1974. Mercy, I'm old. As old as dirt. I came to pastor the church when I was 24, and God blessed us there at Castle Hills First Baptist Church. So I get emotional and touched every time I'm in this region. And I want to share with you tonight why I probably am the most excited old man you've ever met. Look at me. I may not look excited, and I'm not the excitable type, but in my heart of hearts, I am excited. So excited that I think you ought to get excited. And some of you look like you have a little ways to go. So I know how that is, because sometimes you get used to just, you know, being there. And so I want to tell you this. If you're not excited, you just don't understand the situation. If you knew what God was up to and what's coming and what perspective you can gain by believing his word, you'd be excited. You'd be excited about the future. You'd be excited more about the past. You'd just be excited. And I want to share with you why I'm excited. I've been saved for nearly 74 years. I've been preaching, soon be 70. Yeah, I started preaching 4 years after I was born again. And And Charles is much older than I, but I get emotional when I talk about it. Let me sort of get my bearings here. I went to the world's largest seminary. Went to college to train to preach. The issue was that nobody told me what to preach or how to preach or what to center on. I thought that I understood enough to at least start. So I started. I heard nothing in school about what happened to me when I got saved. Nothing. I think somebody in the country church told me to sit down. That's the instruction I got, and that was about all of it. And I said, well, I'm sure when I get to college, they'll tell me. I didn't hear it then. I went to the seminary and I didn't hear it then. I suppose they assumed I knew it all and we could start with training for the ministry. But it took almost 15, 18 years before I saw one mighty truth above all the truths about salvation, that in the experience of salvation, God in the Spirit, in the person of Jesus Christ, came to live inside this body, inside me. That's what Christianity is. It's Christ in youity and Christ in meity. That's what it is. For across the years, I sought to be honest with the Word, studious, dedicated to it, completely believe the Bible to be the Word of God, infallible, reliable, eternal in its truths. But about 18, 20 years ago, something happened in my life. I think I'm prepared to say that as far as change is concerned, it made more difference in my life than the experience of salvation. Now, I'm sure from heaven's point of view, the saving of the soul is a miracle. The giving of life to humanity is a miracle. But I saw something else. I never heard it about it in the seminary. But one day, amid all the things I believed, God splashed into the middle of my theological canvas the kingdom of God. To me, it was something future, something weird, something strange, and I didn't know what I believed about it. But one day it happened, and I caught the kingdom virus. I was infected. I am a certified total fanatic regarding the kingdom of God. If the kingdom is anything, it's everything. There's nothing outside it that ought to be in it. Nothing inside it that ought to be out of it. The kingdom is assumed or asserted on every page of Scripture. And yet, there are churches galore where the kingdom is not preached. And this is why I'm excited. I believe, I'm certified in my spirit, that at this present throbbing moment, God has begun the restoration of the message and power of the kingdom of God to the church. Only the listening churches are going to get it. If we're satisfied with what we are, know everything we need to know, achieved Christianity as much as we need, we will not hear the voice of God calling, nor will we begin to pursue the kingdom that demands our pursuit. I want to share with you the text that God has so stamped on my heart that I cannot ever get over it. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Hear it again. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And I want to ask you before I finish my story, are you seeking the kingdom? Are you seeking the kingdom? The only hope of the church to have unity, it is scattered under many doctrinal issues, and we're creating more reasons to divide from parts of the body of Christ and each other. There is one issue of unity, and that's the kingdom of God. seeing the kingdom, getting the kingdom, believing the kingdom, and walking in kingdom truth will change our view on everything else. And so I want you to get it. I don't want to try to convince you of anything. I just want to show you where, I want to show you how one beggar found food and life and hope and vitality. And that's in the kingdom of God. Long time ago, an announcement was made. It was pivotal in the Old Testament. Isaiah said, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Remember? "And the government will be upon his shoulders, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end." Folks, that's the message. That's the message of the kingdom of God. When Jesus came, John the Baptist, his forerunner, announced this kingdom. He said, "Repent, change your mind, change the way you think, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." It's at hand. It's at hand. What we're about to experience in this 500th year, 500th anniversary of the Reformation in 1517, when Martin Luther nailed the 95 theses on the door of the church at Wittenberg. 500 years, there is about to be a reformation of the Reformation. It will be a kingdom. It is a kingdom reformation. I want you to believe that. And I want you to get ahead of the curve. I want you to say yes to the kingdom now. I want you to say, if there's something I need to understand that I do not understand, I'm not talking about understanding it with your cognizant mind. I'm saying understand it with your spirit. Give yourself to it. If you back off and try to understand it, you will think yourself into utter confusion. It is a mystery that will never be totally understood because it's eternal, it's infinite, it's unending, it's unassessable. And I just so want you to get it. Well, you say, "I think I've got it." Well, then what will happen is what has gotten you, you will get. And you'll stand like I'm standing here, amazed at what I'm seeing and how poorly I present it. I want to report to you that I've discovered the King and his kingdom. I've seen God as a father. I've seen him as a king. He rules. You need never be frustrated any more time than it takes to remember God rules. That's the gospel of the kingdom. So I've talked myself into a corner, and I have less than 5 minutes to share this with you. In Matthew 6:33, we are commanded to habitually, continually seek after the kingdom. Pursue it. Seek to discover it. Knock on the door of the kingdom every day. And watch for kingdom sightings every day. And a promise comes in the midst of that. We are enjoined to seek the kingdom first and the righteousness of God with a promise. All these things will be added to you. Now, I want to be a scholar to you. I want to tell you what all these things means. Are you ready? All these things means all these things. I don't care what you name, all these things that are valid reality will be added to you. We have but one choice, and that is, after we've chosen to follow Christ, will we allow him, the Lord of glory, to rule over our lives, making our relationship a kingdom? A kingdom requires three things: a king, a domain, and laws by which that domain operates. And we know the kingdom is a reality because if he is my king and I'm the domain, I'm at least a part of the domain, we have a kingdom between us. That's the relationship of the king. And when people are joined together in such a kingdom, life flows out. And so, the promise. We never have reason or right to gather under the hearing of the word with the people of God and go away without expecting and experiencing a life-altering event. And every one of us needs that tonight. I need it. I live in an increasing need of his kingdom and his kingship in and over my life. So as I look over you, I prayed for you already that you might have an eye-opening experience about the kingdom of God. You say, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't either. But I know when you look that direction, God will begin to show you kingdom sightings. You'll have a kingdom sighting before noon tomorrow. You have them all the time, but sometimes we're simply looking at other things and never see them. And you're going to have the experience of desiring the kingdom and seeking the kingdom and finding that as that kingdom rules over you, all these things, you could name 100 things, all these things, everything, what you're thinking, what you're worrying about, what is eating on you, everything, he wants to add all things to you. So in this moment, I want you to dare, and hey, I'm absolutely certain that when you say yes, God hears that yes and thinks you mean it and will assault you with certified evidence that he rules. And in that rule, everything you will ever need has become yours. Just say yes. Go ahead.
Yes.
Are you sure?
Yes.
Yes, Charles, come.
Bless you, boy. Amen. I am delighted to be with you here in this, all of Texas. You know, if you're in one part, you're in it. Even though I think there are some that haven't seen all of what God has given to it. But I'm delighted to be with you. Before I read my scripture, I want to give you kind of a hypothetical example. Take, for example, a woman who is standing in a grocery line, and while she's waiting, the person next to her, another woman, they get into conversation, and the one ahead of her talks to her about the Lord and leads her into acknowledging, confessing, receiving Jesus, and being born again. Now she, by act of believing, that's what Scripture teaches, by the act of believing, she is genuinely saved. She goes home, tells her husband what has happened to her, and he's not really that enthusiastic, but she wants to go to church. So they go to church, They hear a genuinely anointed gospel message, the message. The man's heart is overcome. He not only hears the truth about Jesus and about his need of salvation, he sees the wickedness of his sin, and all of a sudden, all of that just rolls in on him in a super, super way. And when the opportunity is given for people to come forward and acknowledge that and receive Christ publicly, confess him, he does. He comes, runs to the altar, falls across it, begins a contact with God Almighty, confessing his failure, seeking the Lord, and is genuinely born again. Now, they're both saved. They're both saved. But is there any difference in the way they are going to experience that externally? There may not be. But there is this real possibility that because of the man's confession, because of his deep, deep repentance, he is getting cleaned out in a way, emotionally, mentally, that his wife isn't or hasn't. Now, I'm not saying there's a difference in their salvation or their going to heaven, but what I am saying is that there is something gained in his deep repentance that she did not experience there in the grocery line. Now, I think the scripture itself makes that distinction. And the passage I want to read to you is found in the book of Acts, chapter 11, where the apostle Peter goes to the household of Cornelius, Gentiles. And the Jews at this point have not accepted the fact that God is going to do a work among those who are not Jews. Peter goes, he witnesses the power of the Holy Spirit falling on them. He comes back, his Jewish brothers find out about that, and they challenge him in a very severe and serious way. You went in and you ate among Gentiles, which was a forbidden thing for a Jew. But Peter says this, how he explains. He told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house who said to him, Cornelius, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If, therefore, God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? When the Jews heard these things, they became silent. And then they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. And I want to talk a moment about that, what that means, of repentance to life. Eternal life, very obviously, is the topic. But these Jews are aware for the first time now that God is reaching out to the Gentile world. And what an awesome and what an incredible realization that is. I want to say this. We all are believers. Presumably we're all born again. We all know the Lord. And there are millions of other wonderful Christians out there who the same as we are going to heaven when we die. But we also have a responsibility to ourselves to take inventory and ask the Lord, is my repentance where you want it to be? And the benefit and the effect of that repentance is not just to be an emotional thing for us. I grew up part of my life in a church where repentance was used, even for children, as a scare tactic. And I actually suffered and was traumatized as a child being told that if I would, this was not a Baptist church, believe it or not, it was not that. I was told if I would come to the front and repent, that I would suddenly see all this glorious, glorious light, and suddenly I would be cleansed and all my sin would be gone, and I would be conscious and aware of that. Well, I went and I did what I was told, and I never experienced anything. And they would ask me, "Are you saved yet?" And I would say, "No," because I was waiting on that phenomenal moment to appear, and it didn't. And, "Well, we've got to pray more." And we prayed more. "Are you saved now?" "No." Well, it went on so long, I finally said, "The only way I'm going to get out of here is to lie." And so when they said the next time, "Are you saved now?" "Yes, yes, I am." Well, I remember that experience so painfully because I left there in worse condition than I had been before. Because I not only had gone to the front and not experienced anything, but I had lied about it. And I was farther from God as a 9-year-old than I had ever been before. Now, we all grow up, probably, with mistaken ideas about what repentance is. And the church sometimes manufactures those wrong ideas. But there is a reality that repentance is a deeper cleansing for us that is a blessing that can come to us day by day. And it is not the kind of repentance where we simply have to beat our faces and cry before God, but the kind of repentance that we want to be certain that we're walking in a way well-pleasing to God. Not because we're afraid of God, but simply because we want our life to be pumped out of the junk and the trash that daily comes upon us. Now, what these Jews are saying, that God has then granted to the Gentiles repentance unto life. And it is entering into this quality of life that repentance brings us. It's the state of day by day feeling the presence and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. I'm older than Jack, believe it or not, but I've not been in ministry quite as long as he has. I'm in my 67th year of ministry right now. And I have seen in recent years the Holy Spirit do some incredible and wonderful things. Not just in people getting saved, but after salvation, seeing the Holy Spirit move us, me and them, into a deeper relationship with God, unlike anything I had and they had ever known before. And when we experience that deeper relationship, that ongoing cleansing of repentance, and the type of repentance where we simply want to walk as freely as we can of offense with others, as freely as we can with offense with God, but growing into a depth of fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Because this is where this fellowship with the Holy Spirit can intensify or can minimize. We want to maximize, to absolutely grab hold of the best that God has for us. And I feel at this moment that I'm missing something vital. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Right now, we urgently want you. We urgently need you. We urgently, Lord, want to avoid a wasted opportunity of your word. God, save us from that. Holy Spirit, draw us to you. I pray, God Almighty, your glory to fall on us. I've been in moments where the Holy Spirit was not wanting more talk, and this may well be that moment. Return, O holy dove, return. Sweet messenger of rest, we hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove thee from our breast. The dearest idol we have known, whate'er that idol be, help us to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. Holy Spirit, you are all we have. There is nothing, no one, nothing else to whom we may turn. There are needs tonight, Lord, in this body. There are physical bodies that need healing. There are distresses that need correcting. There are finances that need restoration. Holy Spirit, leave us not alone. Come, Holy Spirit, heavenly dove, with all your quickening power, kindle the flame of sacred love in these waiting hearts of ours. Give us words of wisdom. Give us discerning of spirits. We're going to wait a moment. Holy Spirit, this little flock are here waiting to be fed, waiting to be embraced, waiting to be washed in a torrent of your love. Hungering for you, Holy Spirit. And if you withdraw yourself from us, where shall we go? There is none other to whom we may turn. You now possess the words of eternal life. Holy Spirit, flow through us. Lord, as that silent river, as gently, Lord, as falling snow. We're going to experience the presence of God, but we're not going to do that by rushing in on Him and doing it our way. Lord, you could begin a fire in this place. You can begin an unquenchable fire that could ignite this whole side of Texas. Come. Come, Lord. God, save us from imitations. Save us from habit, religious habit. I've never been in a moment like this. But we're just going to wait. Breathe, oh breathe, your loving spirit into every troubled breast. Let us all in thee inherit. Let us find that second rest.
Holy Spirit, come as tongues of fire. Come as a rushing mighty wind. Or as a gentle touch, whatever. Lord, I've never been in this kind of a moment. But whenever the Holy Spirit moves, it's good. We're yours, Lord. We're yours. We're all yours. Explore us. Holy Spirit, we're waiting. Jesus, your bride is waiting. Waiting for you to hold out the scepter. I'm reluctant to tell you this, but it was in such a moment, apparently, that the Welsh revival began. Holy Spirit, don't leave us. Hover over us. Come, Lord. If you withdraw yourself from us, where shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. There is no other. God Almighty, I pray for a spirit of intercession to come upon us. The spirit of intercession. You know, Lord, you wrote about it. return, O holy dove, return. Sweet messenger of rest, we hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove thee from our breast. The dearest idol we have known, whate'er that idol be, help us to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. Hear us. Hear us, O Lord. I can tell you this, God Almighty wants an incredible work done here. And it will not be gained with ordinary praying. We know not what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. That simply means that the intercession that the Holy Spirit yearns to bring through us is when we, as members of the body of Christ, experience that groaning of earth. Jesus said if the disciples were to hold their peace, even the rocks would cry out. And there is a groan inside the earth, the physical earth. It's being heard different places around the world, even now, audibly. But there is a groan inside the earth that will precede revival and will be heard in the body of the saints before it erupts onto the surface. Just stay in prayer, but anyone here, and you have experienced that Romans 8:26 groaning in the past. Could I see your hand? Just raise it. 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. I presume you all understand what I'm talking about. This is a type of prayer that you don't do. It's done through you. It isn't words. It is a groan. And we don't fake it, ever. But sitting here, I want us all to offer ourselves to the Lord to become instruments of that kind of intercession. That's something we can all offer. And Holy Spirit, while you're using us, work in us personally and release in this church, this body of believers, that awesome power that shakes hell, breaks chains, opens prisons, sets captives free. Could you stay in prayer? But another question. How many of you sing in tongues? Could I see your hands? Get them up where I can see them. That's wonderful. You sing in tongues. Those of you who sing in tongues, I want you just to stand where you are. Would you do that? Just stand where you are. I want you to begin singing in tongues. We're going to begin singing in tongues in the Spirit. And everyone else then can join in. If you don't sing in tongues, you can learn immediately how. Or if you wish just to join in singing, God, grace be on us, or God be merciful, whatever. But it's important now that we all do this and join in. Church, lift your voices. Lift your voices. I want us all to congregate at the front. All come, congregate at the front. Come here. Come, congregate. Let's come close. Come sing. Come.
Hallelujah. Alabasam Edamam Ki Balala Mere.
Hallelujah.
Shona Sati. Selala Mareola Kira Basana Vene. Hola Trama Mamiva. Shera Vero.
Let's all stand. Let's all stand.
Dela la malam ne da mamam. Oh, sawa wiwi walamoyam karapi. Oh. Here o la la ma we hala lo ma la la ne he ki ki ama u se a we hear you Lord.
Keep singing. Paul sang in spirit and in his own language. We lift our voices to you, Lord. We lift our voices to you, Lord. We lift our voices to you, Lord. We bless your name, O Lord. Come, Holy Spirit, heavenly dove, with all your quickening power. Lift your voices, church, join, lift your voices. Lift your voices. Holy Spirit, heavenly dove, we bless your name. We bless your name, O Lord. Glory to you.
Father, into your hands we commit our spirits. Holy Spirit, Lord, we can do nothing but yield. That's all we can do. Lord, we can't explain. We can't interpret. We can't justify. All we can do is yield. And Lord, we've done that the best we know how. The result, God Almighty, is wholly in your hand, not in ours. If you have a word, speak it. Sometimes the Lord breaks our ice, and he doesn't even explain why. And he's not concerned about my embarrassment or my being caught unprepared or unaware or off guard. The only thing I know to do is obey. That's all. That's all I know to do. But I believe this. He hasn't shown us the whole picture. There are times when God Almighty simply wants to see if we will be obedient. And he doesn't explain why. He just wants blind obedience. If you have a word, you may never have given a word before in public, but if you have a word, speak it.
Sir, yeah. Ed, what I saw here tonight was what the pastor talked about earlier with the big tidal wave.
Yeah.
What I saw when you were talking and Brother Jack, I saw that water going back in this church, you know, and that's what we experienced. Mm. We were in the shallows. Amen. and there's the great pouring out coming. And maybe tomorrow night, or tomorrow morning, or whenever. Amen. But that's what I saw.
Amen.
Thank you for that. Thank you for that. Anyone else?
Just when you were speaking, Charles, and saying that maybe we just have to be obedient, I instantly thought of me telling my children to get dressed for the day. And they said, but why? There's nothing planned. And I said, but you need to get dressed because I have in store a surprise for you. And they don't know that I've planned the whole day of surprises. And yet they're arguing that they don't want to get out of bed. And so I feel like maybe this was us getting out of our seats, was getting out of bed. And us speaking was us getting dressed.
Amen.
And then now we get to enjoy the surprises the Father's planned.
Hallelujah. Anyone else?
We are. We all know what a theologian C.S. Lewis is. Last night I saw Narnia with my daughter, and I noticed that when they were giving out presents, the youngest one said, "Presents!" And the older ones like us, they waited. But the come to me as little child was ready to receive. And so the word here on holy ground that I'm feeling is receive.
Amen. Amen. All right, let's join in this song.
Real quick, I feel like somebody at some point in their life has been trapped in a cold place, wherever that was. Anybody trapped in a cold place where they were freezing? Anybody feel trapped in a cold place? Can we lay hands on her real quick? Can we pray for you? Is that okay? Lord, breathe on her. Breathe on her in a mighty way, Lord. Breathe on her right now in Jesus' name, Lord. We just come to you and just say, you're warm now. You're warm now. Warm her up right now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Anybody that feels cold and dark and lonely and in a spot that is really, really dark in their life, Lord, we just say, come and warm us up, Lord, with your spirit, Lord. We just say yes. We say yes, Lord. Just warm us up, Lord, with your peace, Lord. Just come and fall right now in Jesus' name. Just rest right now in your love, Lord, in your presence, in your warmth, in your presence, Lord. It's warm now. It's warm. There's light shining on you. There's light shining on you. It's warm. He's warming you up right now with his hands. Feels so good to be in his hands. He's got his hands on you, and it's warm. Lord, just let your fire fall right now. Warm you up right now in Jesus' name, Lord. Let your fire fall. Let your fire fall on her right now, Lord. Breathe in her. Breathe her. Breathe in her. Lord, just warm her up, Lord. Warm us all up. Oh, Lord, just warm us all up with your presence, Lord, with your spirit. Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Brother, I want you to sing again. Begin the song again. We're all going to join in it. Begin singing.
Is holy. This is holy ground. We're standing on holy ground. For the Lord is present.
Church, we're not going to duplicate anything God has done in the past. That's not going to happen. What we can do is get out of God's way. Let Him be God. Do what He wants to do in our midst. In this assembly, there is no end. There is no end. What the power of God can do. None. There is no end. We can't manufacture it. We can't make it happen. The only thing we can do is welcome the Lord's presence and say, come, be upon us, among us. Pastor, where are you?
I keep hearing this one phrase, and I've been asking the Lord about it, but I just keep hearing the red coats are coming. The red coats are coming. The red coats are coming. And that's all I hear. And I'm like, Lord, what is that about? I don't know, but I feel like someone else here is going to have a piece to that, because that's all I keep hearing is Him saying, the red coats are coming. The red coats are coming. The red coats are coming. I don't understand that. It's the declaration from the Revolutionary War.
Yes.
But that's all I know. So God, all I know to do, God, is just to pray what You're saying, Lord, that whatever that looks like, God, the red coats are coming. The first thing that comes to my mind, God, is just a declaration that we're to write out and we're to give the signal, whatever that is, God, that there's some stuff coming. But Lord, I also hear, I don't feel like it's a warning in the negative. God, I just feel like it's a declaration of the red coats are coming, and I see it's like mantles being fallen. Whoa, I see... I see coats falling, and I see them as mantles. Thank You, God. And I see that's the revolution that You are releasing right now, Father. And I thank You, and we just receive them right now. Whoa, we receive them right now, God. We receive the red coats, God, the blood that Jesus paid and died for us, Father, that we just wear. Whatever it is that You want to release right now, God, we wear them, God. We receive those things, and we take off the coats and the garments and the things that have been weighing us down, Father, the garments that have not been our identity, the things that You told us that You died for and paid for do not belong to us, the shame, the fear, the doubt, the unbelief, God. We lay down those garments, and we raise up right now, and we receive, Father. The red coats are coming. The red coats are coming. The red coats are coming. So we receive it right now, God. We receive that. We receive that, God. We receive, God. We receive it. And we shout it out that the King is here now. The King is here, and He is releasing the red coats. The red coats are coming. He's just saying, the red coats are coming. The red coats are coming. The red coats are coming. And we're to shout it out for everyone to know. It's like there's a sale at Dillard's, and there's a big like truck coming in with these red coats. That doesn't make any sense to me. But I feel it. I feel it just as I released it.
Read that. You want to read that if it resonates?
Okay, He gave me Revelation 7:4. I answered, Sir, You know, and He said, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. Oh, they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Oh, Shai, thank You, God. Oh, thank You, God. Thank You, God.
Church, I want to encourage all of us, just stay open. Stay open. This may be as strange as anything some of us have ever seen going on in church, but God does not follow our rules. Oh, yes.
So when you were, having us come down and close our eyes, and you were talking, and I saw this beautiful, when I went to China, I saw this beautiful lake and covered with mountains, and it looks like it was just peaceful lake. And then I was like, God, why were you showing me this? And after we sang the song and we were flowing, and then God was telling me, the other end, it's like gigantic lake, but then it's a waterfall. It's just waterfall. And we're not supposed to be a lake. We're supposed to be waterfalls, powerful, huge, like Niagara Falls, waterfalls.
Amen.
So something that really stood out to me is when you said obedient, because a lot of times that's really hard, and I think that that's what the Lord, you know, I visualized in the Bible and the New Testament, the way that it must have looked, you know, outside to step out of that comfort zone, and then, you know, when the power of the Holy Spirit came upon others, and just the way that that might have looked, and that we feel in this world that that's not possible today, and, you know, and I really feel just... the obedience of getting uncomfortable, getting out of that awkward stage. I think that's the word. And it gave me a visualization of like when you're in a relationship and you first start a relationship with someone and you're kind of uncomfortable and it's awkward and you got to get out of that. But as you grow to know each other more and as you grow, which is what we're doing, it closer, and you become more intimate and, you know, nothing is hidden and you're not uncomfortable anymore. And that obedience will just come. And so, but it's taking that step forward. And so I think that that was really powerful, just getting uncomfortable and being uncomfortable, being, you know, getting uncomfortable, getting out of that awkward stage. And that's the only way to overcome, is to step out in obedience. So,
you don't mind. Just a tag on to Cindy's red coats. Immediately when she said that line, the first fact that popped in my head was, it took them all night. And I said, okay, so what's the deal with it took him all night? And the Lord said, why did it take him all night? Because he went through several cities and several towns. He didn't just stop at one. He went through tons of towns warning them. Anyway, but so I was thinking, Holy Spirit is not just stopping here. He's not just handing out the red coats here, but he's going town to town to town, spreading the sale of red coats.
Amen.
I've been reading my children stories about the Revolutionary War for the last 2 months. And what I'm sensing, what he's saying is outside of Washington and a few generals and colonels that had actually been commissioned officers in the British Army, not much of the American Army was actually regulars. They were the common people. And what I believe the Lord is really calling us back into is, it's not about the generals that stand on the platform. It is about the people rising up into that. But we must be commissioned by generals. And it's impossible to step into something. So as those red coats are coming down, and I would just say, as a word for everyone that's here right now, you're responsible for the word you've heard tonight. We talk about obedience. You're responsible. You can no longer say that I don't know what God is wanting to do. You can no longer say that I'm not sure if something's happening. You know something's happening. And I feel as firm in my spirit as anything that the Lord is telling you to take your stand and be commissioned into the Lord's army. That you've got to step up and receive that jacket as it comes down. You have to receive that mantle. He can hand it to you all day long, but if you don't receive it and put it on, it's just going to fall by the wayside, or he'll find somebody else to put it on. So, Lord, we humbly say that you are our commander in chief. We with all honor and glory due to you, Father, say you alone are the one that we raise our arms and our hearts to allegiance to you. We pledge our allegiance to you alone. We love you, Jesus, with all our hearts. But we also make an act of our will right now in this moment to where we receive your commissioning to go, therefore, preach the gospel of the kingdom in New Braunfels, San Marcos, state of Texas, the United States, and to the ends of the world. May your kingdom come and your will be done now. Ever increasing. I keep hearing the word acceleration. We've been hearing that. accelerated understanding. Just breathe on us.
Just when Revere and his compatriots spread that word, it was a call to arms. He was in essence saying, just as Jay has suggested, the army, which is us, it's time to step up because the battle has been joined. And we have the victory. It's only up to us to be counted among the troops. But it's definitely a call to arms.
For about 15 minutes, I've been mulling over something. First of all, this is among the strangest visitations, presence of God, I remember. Years ago, a man by the name of Duncan Campbell was preparing to speak in a conference. God spoke to him and said, go to the coast. There'll be a boat waiting to take you to an island. And he left just before he was to speak. Went to the coast. There was somebody waiting to carry him to the island. And when he got there, one met him and said, we've been expecting you. He went in and preached to the waiting crowd, and nothing happened. Nothing. And I never will forget the description of the next hours. They dismissed the crowd. Most had walked from their homes, carrying their lamps. And Duncan Campbell went out and looked down the road, and down the road people were falling off the road on their knees, weeping. And the great New Hebrides revival began. I've not been able to get away from that. So God, we don't understand. But we do know the desire of heaven is to let this be something that people will be talking about in the tomorrows to come. Find in us obedient hearts. We revel in mystery. We cannot fathom what you're up to. If we did, that would belittle it. So may we obey ourselves into order. I accept the responsibility of whatever you're saying to me. And I pray that every person in this room, for some reason, choosing to be here tonight, is the custodian of what has happened, as mysterious as it is. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor.
You hand it to me as if I know what we're supposed to do now.
It's because I don't know.
The doors are open. I would say tomorrow we've got something planned. How about we do this? Let's lay hands on you real quick as you go forth to preach at Bob's memorial service. So as much as you can get around him, let's come close. Frida. Yeah, definitely. Father, we say apprehend Jack and Frida's heart. So consume them, Lord God. with your presence. So consume them with your love. So consume them with your comfort, Lord. That, Lord, they would radiate you. And I keep hearing you say that it wasn't by persuasive words of wisdom, but by demonstrations of power. And that, Lord, as he goes tomorrow, as Frida goes tomorrow, Lord, that literally it's going to be not from persuasive words that will bring healing or restoration or things into alignment, but it's going to be a demonstration of your spirit. It's going to be a demonstration of your power.
Yes.
So we say that you would so charge him, Lord God, that you would rattle his bones, Lord God, rattle Frida's bones, Lord God, that they would burn from the inside out, Lord God, with your all-consuming love. I know he knows how to love well, but Lord, give him a love, give Frida love they've never experienced before. Amen. Up to this point, God. Lord, we trust you that you know better than we how to bring your kingdom to bear at this memorial service tomorrow. And Lord, I just really boldly declare that we expect tomorrow is going to be a breakout, a revival at a memorial service. That idea of repentance is going to come back to full bear, where old offenses are going to fall, old hurts are going to fall away underneath the weight of your love. Lord, let it be so loud that we hear it here in New Braunfels. We declare strength, declare wisdom, and we declare supernatural rest tonight, Lord God. Amen. That the hours between tonight and tomorrow, Lord, would be as if they'd slept 100 hours. Lord, just continue to invigorate him. And we just declare this right now in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
So I just want to thank you for coming. Be careful what you pray for. We say, Lord, this is yours, so have your way. He did. He takes himself serious. So why don't you just pray with me, and we're just going to go ahead and dismiss. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that we've seen, all that we've heard. And we thank you that it's yet a foretaste of what's going to come. Lord, let us tonight, I just declare, dreams and visions, supernatural encounters. And Lord, even as we drive off the property tonight, Lord God, that what we've received is so much greater than anything we could put words to, Lord. But I pray for a manifest fruit of it, even tonight, Lord, through the dreams. Lord, through people that are going to get prophetic insights, words of knowledge. I just declare tonight that you're going to dream of someone that the Lord's going to give you a message to share the gospel of the kingdom with, and it's going to flow out. And so, Lord, we just give you praise for that and ask this in your name, Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you guys very much. We love you very much. By the way, Papa Jack and Charles, we have a product table over here. If you want to really get a PhD in the kingdom and what God's doing, come over here and grab one of their books. I know Charles just released a book. Papa Jack just released a book. Mama Frida back in the fall released a book. I encourage you, make sure that you go ahead and pick up a copy of that. Some of us will be over there to help you pay for it. Otherwise, have a wonderful night. Bring somebody with you tomorrow. Like, this is a sovereign moment. You know, like a Kairos moment? Like, this is a Kairos moment. Don't miss out. Bring somebody with you. Love you guys.